A good brother mentioned to me last night, I believe it was last night or night before last, one of the two, he said, you know, this seems like one of the old-timey gospel meetings to me. And that made me feel good because I really enjoy what is termed as the old-timey gospel meetings. And you know, as you began to think concerning those times, they don't have to be gone, do they? We still serve the same God, don't we? We still follow the same book, don't we? Then why can't we do it with the same joy and fervor as always? With that in mind, you might think, well, what are some of the things that were discussed in those old-time gospel meetings? And there's one subject that comes to mind that I don't remember a time, whether it was in a building of this nature or even in times when we used to enjoy tent meetings. I don't remember a one of those that the subject did not or was not addressed, at least on one night, of hell. And rightfully so. It just almost seems it'd be hard to have a gospel meeting if that subject wasn't recognized to some extent in some way. Well, tonight's the night. It may not be quite like we have heard before, maybe from a different standpoint. The same gospel truths. And I encourage you as always to take your Bibles and study along that you may recognize that the things that are being preached come from God's Word, rightly divided, and doing my best to properly apply it. I encourage you not to take the things that are said just because I'm the one in the pulpit or whomever may be there. But look to the Word of God and see that these things are the truth. The Bible speaks of hell in Mark chapter 9, one of the chapters that speaks very intently concerning it, beginning with verse 43, says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Now notice as we go down through these verses how he details some thoughts concerning hell. And there is one, the fire that shall never be quenched. In verse 44 he brings out another thought, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than to have 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now when you think about the fire not being quenched, the worm not dying, these are very serious terms. This is not something to be taken lightly. And when he talks about the eye and the foot and the hand, he's talking about a very serious subject matter here. He's trying to get the point across to us that he is not dealing with a frivolous, light subject matter. It is a very serious matter. Other passages speak of hell. For instance, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. There Jesus says, "Then shall they say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, he talks about the coming of the Lord again with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now all of these passages deal with something that is very real. He's not talking about some animated place. He's not talking about some figment of someone's imagination. He is talking about a very real place and a place that deserves serious attention in this life on your part and on mine. With that in mind, I want to ask you a question that maybe you haven't been asked before, or at least not too many times. And this will lay the foundation for where we're going with the rest of this lesson. The question is this. If you were to die and go to hell, who cares? Have you thought about that? If you were to die and go to hell, who cares? It's a very serious question. In today's world, you have a lot of people. Because of circumstances in their life, some because of their mistakes, some because of mistakes of others beyond their control, that have the concept that no one cares. The suicide rate among our teens is astronomical nowadays. Many of them are saying, no one cares. If you were to die and go to hell, who cares? I want to give you an answer to that question, and I can prove these answers and will by the Word of God. First of all, God the Father in heaven cares. Begin at the top. God the Father cares if you were to die and to go to hell. God cares enough that He planned what is termed as the great scheme of redemption. He planned it before the foundation of the world. God, as He was dealing with His thoughts in planning out things and making His design, set forth a great and wonderful scheme of redemption. After man came into the world in Genesis chapter 3, and when I mention Genesis chapter 3, a Bible student would probably automatically think of, at least some, the fall of man. When Eve sinned and partaking of the forbidden fruit, and Adam sinned in that he followed and did likewise. But in chapter 3 and verse 15, that early in time, we have the Bible telling us that God has a plan and that God cares. For when you look at chapter 3 and verse 15, you find the first recorded prophecy of the Messiah that is to come. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and it shall bruise his heel. First prophecy concerning Jesus being the Savior, overcoming Satan, which He did through the resurrection. The beginning of what was to come in God's great scheme of redemption. Galatians 3 and verse 16 talks about a wonderful thought that began back in the book of Genesis chapter 12. For in the book of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, as God talked to Abraham, He began to tell that great promise. He said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Great and wonderful promise dealing with God's scheme of redemption. As I mentioned in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we find the fulfillment of this noted when the Bible says, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He says the ultimate fulfillment of that promise that God began in Genesis chapter 12 is fulfilled in Christ. God had it in mind all the time. Through Christ, He promised the setting up of the great and wonderful kingdom of which members of the Lord's church are part of today. In Isaiah chapter 9, this was foretold. God told in a number of places in the Old Testament concerning the kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 9, He talked about this in verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. great prophecy concerning the church. Jesus spoke of the imminent nature of that kingdom in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 while He was upon the earth. You remember, He asked Peter and the other apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He says, "Upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The kingdom of God was established as God's great scheme of redemption unfolded in Mark chapter 9 in verse 1. "And He said unto them, Verily I say unto you," Jesus talking to those that were around Him there, "that there shall be some of them which stand here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the kingdom of God come with power." Now the individuals in today's world that are trying to tell us that the kingdom is yet to come must face that verse. Because Jesus said, in essence, some of you people who are here, standing here, in His presence at that time as He spoke, He said, will be alive when the kingdom comes. Well now, either the kingdom has come or we have some people walking the earth that are close to 2,000 years old. Let them deal with that. The fact is, the kingdom came. Paul noted that he and other Christians were members of that kingdom. For in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he said that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. John spoke of being in that kingdom in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom." You see, God began in Genesis chapter 3 to announce His wonderful scheme of redemption. He worked through the people of old. To Abraham the promise came. Then He went on through the Jews, the nation there, the chosen people whereby this would come to pass. Went through the bloodline there of David. Christ came. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He was resurrected and overcame. The church was established. God cared enough that He sent His only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. The word monogenes there is only begotten Son, the only one of its kind. Only one. God did not give third or second best. He gave His only begotten Son. One writer noted this, and I quote, he said, "God's positive purpose in Christ is the salvation of the unbeliever. Although judgment is the inevitable consequence of disbelief, it is not God's primary desire for men. The breadth of the invitation is revealed by the whosoever, which is as inclusive and indefinite as possible. Salvation is not restricted to any race, color, or class, but is the heritage of all who will truly believe." In other words, God has opened up that beautiful plan for all people. Well, what does that tell me? That tells me that God cares whether or not you go to hell. He cares whether or not I go to hell. Because He has gone through all of this. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." To be saved, and the original there, coming to knowledge of the truth, carries the idea of going on to a fuller knowledge of the truth. People come to a knowledge of the truth and understand what to do to obey the gospel, that they must hear that word and believe it, Romans 10 and verse 17. They must repent of their sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. Confess Christ, Romans 10 and verse 10, and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, Mark 16, 16. And then live faithful following that, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Therefore, when I ask the question to you, If you were to die and go to hell, who cares? Number one, God the Father cares. From the very beginning of the world, yea, even before the foundation of the world, He set in order His wonderful scheme of redemption and has worked in long suffering through every generation, even unto today, so that that plan may offer you hope and me. Secondly, if you were to die and go to hell, who cares? Jesus, our Savior, cares. Do you realize that no one forced Christ to do what He did? We could spend an entire sermon tonight in discussion of the wonders of heaven as presented in the Word of God. As wonderful as this world is, as beautiful as poets have described this world, as wonderful as those who have penned the songs that we sang tonight have talked about certain wonders of this world, not even a drop in the bucket compared to heaven. Everything you could ever desire of the greatest nature, and 10,000 times more, is heaven. But Jesus left it. He left it. He came to this and He took on the form of man. And He lived in a body like we live in. To me, that is amazing. I mentioned last night in partaking of the fruit of the vine on the Lord's Day about matters to think. But when you partake of the bread, do you ever think of that body that He sacrificed on the cross? And to think that He would give up the wonders of heaven, not only to take on a body like this, but to lay it down in sacrifice as the Lamb of God. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus came here and gave His life. No one forced it. No power could make Him do it. But He freely did. In John chapter 10, beginning with verse 17 and following, we find this. Jesus speaking, therefore did My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. Jesus says, I took of My own power to lay down My life, to seek and to save the lost. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. That was His mission. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. An interesting thing. Have you considered that Jesus knew what was ahead for Him? He is Emmanuel while He was upon earth, the God-man. Deity and man together. And when He faced the cross, He looked ahead and He knew what awaited that body. He knew the suffering that was ahead. This was not something that He didn't think through well enough. If He would have known what was ahead, He might not have done that. He knew very well what was ahead. The Gnostics have the idea, at least a section of the Gnostic belief, that Jesus really didn't, the deity didn't enter into the body until His baptism, and somewhere along the line it left before His crucifixion, and therefore He did not really endure that. Oh yes, He did. He endured every agonizing second of it. In fact, when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, we talked last night in Luke 22 and verse 42, when He looked to the Father, and is there any other way? If there's any other way possible, let this cup pass, but if not, thy will be done. But it goes on there. And in verse 44, we're told, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and he sweat as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's you an interesting study sometime. Examine that verse. Examine what is said of that moment and the pain that our Lord went through even before the cross. He did that because He cares whether or not you go to hell and whether or not I go to hell. And He still cares today. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is our mediator according to the Word of God. His work is not finished. He still stands on our behalf. And He has the credentials too. He bears the image of God, Philippians 2. He was sinless, Isaiah 53. Ephesians 2 said He was a sin bearer of the world. So therefore, we can come to an understanding through the knowledge of what the Bible presents, that God the Father, Jesus the Savior, cares whether or not you go to hell, whether or not I go. Now one may say, well, yeah, we would sort of understand that that would be the case. But there are others, some that are quite interesting that you may not have thought of as presented in God's Word. For instance, in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, early on concerning Jesus and concerning His coming, we find this. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Think about that statement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, for ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now notice what happens following this. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That helps me to understand that the heavenly host care whether or not you go to hell or whether or not I go to hell. Why do I know that? Because the great heavenly host came and appeared and were singing the wonders of the glad tidings of the Savior born into the world that would bring hope and salvation to all of those who would avail themselves to His will. What does that tell you? That they're happy, they're rejoicing because of the wonderful opportunity of salvation that will come through the One that was born. So the heavenly hosts are thankful and happy and rejoicing and glad because of the hope that is brought to the world. Consider even one of the throne scenes in the book of Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. We find beginning with verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now note what they were saying. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What was all of this glory looking to? Looking to the victory that was given through the Lamb. What does the victory entail? the souls that are saved from the enemy Satan. Quite interesting, other passages that you may look at, they give us insight. There are passages that tell us and deal with matters that have been given to individuals at that time that the angels desired to look into. They had a serious interest in it because it dealt with God's great plan for mankind. The angels rejoice. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, we're told, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." You remember there the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. He says, when the lost was found, he says, likewise there will be joy and rejoicing in heaven because of the saving of a soul. So you see, even the heavenly hosts are concerned whether we go to hell or not. But further, what if I told you that there were lost individuals that cared whether or not we go to hell? Getting a little harder to prove, seems like, doesn't it? Not that difficult to prove that God cares and Jesus the Savior cares. Well, the heavenly host, okay. But to say there are lost individuals that care whether or not you go to hell or whether or not I go to hell? Let's go to God's Word again. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we find a marvelous teaching of our Lord. Jesus talks in that chapter and He says in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man." And He talks about that rich man. And He talks about a poor beggar named Lazarus. And He reveals to us that both of these men died. And they went to the Hadean realm. Now, the Hadean realm has various sections, as we may term it. The rich man went to one section of the Hadean world. Lazarus, the poor beggar, went to a different section. Lazarus went to what is termed as Abraham's bosom, a place of joy and paradise. But the rich man went to a place of torment. And he begged that Abraham would let Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch it to his tongue because he was tormented in that place. And Abraham said no. He says there's a great gulf between these two so that in essence none could go from one place to the other. And I want you to note very carefully what transpired in verse 27 following that. Then he said, this is the rich man in torment, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house." What? If he can't come across that gulf to the place of torment I'm in to comfort me, then send him back to my father's house. Well, why? Verse 28, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Well, now here's a man in the torment section of the Hadean world, Tartarus or Tartarus, whichever pronunciation you desire. And yet, he's thinking about his brothers. And he wants Lazarus to be sent back to tell them about this place, because he does not want them to be there. He does not want them in the torment he's in. But listen, 29, "Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." There, my friends, is an individual. A lost individual with absolutely no hope, in the place of torment prior to the final place. And yet he cares whether or not his brethren end up in that place. And I would submit to you tonight that every soul that is in that place, if they had the opportunity right now to speak to us, would do everything within their power to keep us from ending up there. If the dead were able to communicate to you today, do you think there would be a different attitude toward God's Word in your life? But then don't we realize the same truth is in effect now? There's not going to be one coming from the dead. The same truth Moses said then applies now. We have the Word of God. If we don't hear that and don't follow that and don't submit to that, then we wouldn't, even though one came from the dead. Very serious matter. So you have an instance there of where a lost individual, without any hope, realizes that that's a place he would not want others to be. One other group before I end with a thought, a very special thought, I think, cares whether or not we end up in hell. Cares whether or not you go to hell or not. Not only does God the Father, Jesus the Savior, the heavenly host, and even the lost, but tonight in this room, the people that are Christians, living faithful to God, care whether or not you go to hell. The good congregation here, I believe in part as far as having this meeting, other than first and foremost glorifying God, is to seek to reach out and show the lost they care and they want the Word to reach them so that they can be saved. In fact, that's our commission. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude verse 3. We're to be ready to give an answer, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Why? Why would we take and go about the business of trying to talk to individuals, trying to encourage individuals to listen to this book and follow it? Because we care whether or not they go to hell. And that care, by the way, not only goes and is extended to those who have not obeyed the gospel through the plan of salvation we mentioned earlier, but it also goes to any wayward member, any child of God that may have strayed in life, in their life not right with God. The family of God cares whether or not you go to hell. Now, one last thought. We've considered this question. If you were to go to hell, who cares? God the Father does. Jesus the Savior does. The heavenly host care. The lost even care. Some lost. The brethren care. My last question is this. If you were to die and go to hell, do you care? do you care? Our actions are an indication of our heart. The Bible speaks about the heart in a very serious manner. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the things that come forth in his life come forth from the heart. If you're not a child of God, what do your actions say concerning your care, your concern for your own soul? If you are a child of God, and you know in your heart and in your life that your life is not right with God, and you haven't done anything about that to this point, do you care? If you die and go to hell, I've already proven it to you by the Word of God how so many care. But ultimately, it comes down to this. Do you really care enough to give yourself to the will of God? If you are accountable before God, and if you understand His will for you, whether you're not a child of God or whether you're an erring child of God, to this point, everything is being done that can possibly be done so that you would not go to hell, so that you would obey the gospel tonight if you're an accountable individual through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That you, if an erring child of God, would come back tonight. All these things are being done for you. The next move is up to you. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing.